Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of 12th Hour, apostolic secretary of the congregation of the 12th Hour. And the Liberty Hill text today is July 13, 2019, or the 11th day of Abe 2023. We will start our first service on this Sabbath day with a song entitled The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Yahshua's blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest thing, but wholly lean on Yahshua's name. On Yahshua the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And darkness fails his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. And every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Only Yahshua the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Praise of his cavern and his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And Yahshua the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, fruitless to stand before the throne. On Yahshua the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
There's a Trinity doctrine in the Bible. Part 1, this is the New Bible Dictionary goes on to explain that the formal doctrine of the Trinity was the result of the several inadequate attempts for the explaining who and what the Christian God really is. To deal with these problems, the Church Fathers met in A.D. 325 at the Council of Nicaea to set out an orthodox biblical definition concerning the divine identity. However, it wasn't until 381 A.D. at the Council of Constantinople that the divinity of the Spirit was affirmed. While the Tertullian introduced the term Trinity, T-R-I-N-I-T-Y, 3-in-1, what he taught and believed is different to what the Trinity doctrine is today. And since he introduced this term, then that means the Trinity doctrine as taught today did not exist in the time of the Tertullian. That's a T-E-R-T-U-L-L-I-A-N, Tertullian. And if it did not exist in his time, then it could never have existed in the time of the Yahshua and the apostles. For the Tertullian, however, did introduce pagan ideas into the worship service. For he taught the oblations for the dead and made the sign of the cross on the forehead of their worshipers. He also dipped people 3 times to baptize them. Tertullian fiercely admitted that he had adopted these ideas from the pagan teachings and could not support them from the scripture. But he taught that if the Christians adopted some heathen rituals of the pagan, that they would find it easier to join Christianity. Isn't that a hoot? Okay, let's read a little article here now from Wikipedia. That's your encyclopedia, free encyclopedia on the internet. States what Tertullian believed on the Godhead. Tertullian was just a forerunner of the Nicene doctrine. He did not state the immanent Trinity. His use of the Trinitas, T-R-I-N-I-T-A-S, the Latin word for threeness, T-H-R-E-E-N-E-S-S, emphasized the manifold character of the Yahweh. In his treatise against Praxeus, he used the words Trinity and economy, persons and substance. For the Son is distinct from the Father, and the Spirit from both the Father and the Son. These three are one substance, and not one person, and it is said, I and my Father are one, in the respect not of the singularity of the number, but the unity of the substance. Okay, so what is a substance? According to Hebrews chapter 10 and 11, the substance proved out to be the blood. All right, let's go on. In his book Tertullian against Praxeus, he also states that the Son was not co-eternal with the Father and did have a beginning as the begotten Son of the Yahweh, the Father. He also did not teach that the Holy Spirit was a literal being. So the Trinity doctrine, as we know it today, did not even come from the man who introduced the word Trinity, and that was Tertullian. So the doctrine of the Trinity wasn't formalized until long after the Bible was completed. And the apostles were long dead in their graves, and long after the man who introduced the word Trinity was dead and in his grave. He took later theologians centuries to sort out what they believed and to formulate the belief in the Trinity. By no means are the theologians' explanations of the Trinity doctrine clear. For the religious writer, A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, states that the Trinity is an incomprehensible mystery, and that attempts to understand it must remain forever futile. He admits that churches without pretending to understand have nevertheless continued to teach the doctrine. Okay, he then remarkably concludes, for the fact that it cannot be satisfactorily explained, instead of being against it, is in its favor. So if you can't satisfactorily explain it, then just accept it by faith and favor it, and let it go at that. That's the lazy man's way of doing things. That's the mentally lazy person. Okay, the New Ungers Bible Dictionary, in its article on the Trinity, concedes that the Trinitarian concept is humanly incomprehensible. Humanly. The concept is humanly incomprehensible, for it is admitted by all who thoughtfully deal with this subject that the Scripture revelation here leads us into the presence of a deep mystery, and that all human attempts at expression are of the necessity imperfect. Okay, I have a comment to make here. If you create a word and you can't explain the meaning of it, it means that it's fiction. That it's something that you just created out of nowhere. So that's the reason why intelligent people cannot explain a meaning of it, of a word. It's just unintelligible because it doesn't follow in the line of the transliteration from the Hebrew alphabet, and you can't transliterate that word and give it a definite true meaning. Then you've got an invented false word, what they call fake words. They're false. No wonder people spend centuries and centuries and years trying to put some kind of reason to the word Trinity, when it was just an invented concept out of the clear blue sky anyway. So the Cyril Richardson, professor of the church history at New York Union Theological Seminary, though a dedicated Trinitarian, himself said that in his book, The Doctrine of the Trinity, my conclusion then about the doctrine of the Trinity is that it is an artificial construct. It produces confusion rather than clarification. And while the problems with which it deals are real ones, the solution it offers are not illuminating. It has posed for many Christians dark and mysterious statements which are ultimately meaningless because it does not sufficiently discriminate in its use of the terms. 1958, some page on some pp, 148, 149. I guess that's taken from the subject of the mystery of human attempts at expression or of necessity imperfect. He also admitted much of the defense of the Trinity as a revealed doctrine is really an evasion of the objections that can be brought against it. The Dictionary of the Religious Knowledge states regarding the Trinity precisely what that doctrine is, or rather precisely how it is to be explained. Trinitarians are not agreed among themselves. Layman's Abbott, editor, 1885, Trinitarians. Why do even those who believe in the Trinity doctrine find it so difficult to explain? For the answer is simple yet shocking. It is because the Bible does not teach it. One cannot prove or explain something from the Bible that is not biblical. For the Bible is our only reliable source of the divine revelation. And the truth, as we will see, is that the Trinity concept simply is not part of the Yahweh's revelation unto mankind. For these following admissions from a number of the reputable sources and authors who, while themselves affirming the Trinity, acknowledge that the word Trinity and the doctrine is not found in the Bible. For the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia acknowledges that Trinity is a second century term found nowhere in the Bible, and that the scriptures present no finished Trinitarian statement. That's in the 1988 volume 4 of the Trinity, page 914. It further states that the church fathers crystallized the doctrine in the succeeding centuries long after the apostles had passed from the scene. For the Martin Luther, who was the German priest who initiated the Protestant Reformation, said, "It is indeed true that the name Trinity is nowhere to be found in the Holy Scriptures, but has been conceived and invented by the man, reproduced in the sermons of the Martin Luther, John Linker, editor, volume 3, page 1988, page 104. For the historian and science fiction writer H.G. Wells, in his noted work, The Outline of History, stated, "There is no evidence that the apostles of the Yeshua ever heard of the Trinity at any rate from him. 1920, Volume 2, page 499. Further, HarperCollins Encyclopedia of the Catholicism says, today, however, scholars generally agree that there is no doctrine of the Trinity as such in either the Old Testament or the New Testament. It would go far beyond the intention and thought forms of the Old Testament to suppose that a late 4th century or 13th century Christian doctrine can be found there. Likewise, the New Testament does not contain an explicit doctrine of the Trinity. And that's taken from Richard McBrien, general editor, 1995, of the Trinity magazine. Okay, and it says God, page 564-565. And the HarperCollins Bible Dictionary states that the formal doctrine of the Trinity as it was defined by the great church councils of the 4th and 5th centuries is not to be found in the Old and the New Testament. And that's taken from God, page 564 and 565, where it says God, quotation marks. And the HarperCollins Bible Dictionary states the formal doctrine of Trinity as it was defined by the great church councils of the 4th and 5th centuries is not to be found in the New Testament. Paul Acton Amir, editor, 1996, of the Trinity. Professor Charles Ryrie wrote, many doctrines are accepted by the evangelicals as being clearly taught in the scripture for which there are no proof texts. For the doctrine of the Trinity furnishes the best example of this. It is fair to say that the Bible does not clearly teach the doctrine of the Trinity. In fact, there is not even one proof text, if by the proof text we mean a verse or passage that clearly states that there is one God who exists in the three persons. Basic Theology, page 89. He goes on to say that the above illustrations prove of the fallacy of the concluding that if something is not proof texted in the Bible, we cannot clearly teach the results. If that were so, I could never teach the doctrine of the Trinity. I bid, that's taken from the Basic Theology, page 90. It says that Shirley Guthrie, professor of the theology at the Columbia Theological Seminary, wrote, for the Bible does not teach the doctrine of the Trinity. Neither the word Trinity itself, nor such language as one and three, three and one essence or substance, and three persons is of the biblical language. For the language of the doctrine is of the language of the ancient church, taken from the classical Greek philosophy, Christian Doctrine, 1994, page 76-77. Millard Erickson, who is a research professor of the theology of the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, writes that the Trinity is not clearly or explicitly taught anywhere in the Scripture, yet it is widely regarded as a central doctrine, indispensable to the Christian faith. In this regard, it goes contrary unto what is virtually an axiom of the biblical doctrine, namely that there is a direct correlation between the scriptural clarity of a doctrine and its importance to the faith and life of the church in the view of the difficulty of the subject and the great amount of the effort expended for the maintaining of this doctrine. We may well ask ourselves, what might justify all of this trouble? For the Yah and the three persons a contemporary interpretation of the Trinity, page 12. He further states that the Trinity teaching is not present in the biblical thought, but arose when the biblical thought was pressed into this foreign mold of the Greek concept. Thus, the doctrine of the Trinity goes beyond and even distorts what the Bible says about the Yahweh. That's on page 20 of the A Contemporary Interpretation of the Trinity. That's on page 20, taken from that. He also stated, it is claimed that the doctrine of the Trinity is a very important, crucial, and even basic doctrine. If that is indeed the case, should it not be somewhere more clearly, directly, and explicitly stated in the Bible? If this is a doctrine that especially constitutes Christianity's uniqueness, how can it be only implied in the biblical revelation? For here is a seemingly crucial matter, for the scriptures do not speak loudly and clearly. Little direct response can be made to this charge. It is unlikely that any text of the scripture can be shown to teach the doctrine of the Trinity in a clear, direct, and unmistakable fashion. And that's a contemporary interpretation of the Trinity. That's taken from page 108 and 109. Since the Trinity is not found in the Bible, and so many scholars and theologians admit, and how did it come to be viewed as such an important teaching? Theology professors Rogers Olson and Christopher Hall explain part of the puzzle in their book, The Trinity. It is understandable that the importance placed on this doctrine is perplexing unto many lay Christians and students. Nowhere is it clearly and unequivocally stated in the scripture. How can it be so important if it is not explicitly stated in the scripture? The doctrine of the Trinity developed gradually after the completion of the New Testament in the heat of the controversy. But the church fathers who developed it believed they were simply explaining the divine revelation, and not at all speculating or intervening or inventing new ideas. For the full ecumenical universal council of Nicaea 325 AD and Constantinople 381 AD, 202, 1 and 2, we see from this and other sources quoted above that the idea of a Trinity was foreign unto the biblical writers. Instead, as many of these sources openly acknowledge, the doctrine of the Trinity developed considerably later and over a span of several centuries. To understand the factors that led to the introduction of this belief, we must first go way back to Babel. The pagan origin of the Trinity doctrine. Okay, let's go now. The pagan origins of the Trinity doctrine. It would surprise many to know that the absolute beginnings of the three and the one Trinity doctrine goes right back to the Tower of the Babel on the plain of the Shinar by the river Euphrates, many generations after the flood. At the time of the construction of the Babylon, at the Tower of the Babel, mankind had multiplied and spoken one language. Genesis 11:1-4. Cush, who was the son of Ham and grandson of the Noah, Genesis 10:1-6, helped to plan with his son Nimrod a way to rule the world through a wicked counterfeit religion. Nimrod was the originator of the sun worship and founder of the Babylon, the Targum. says, "And Nimrod became a mighty man of sin, a murderer of the innocent men and women, a rebel before the Yahweh." So the beginning of the Nimrod's plan had its origin at Babel, which was later known as Babylon. For this city of the Babylon, with a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, was built by the Nimrod, Genesis 10:8-10, and Genesis 11:4. For they called the tower Babel, the gate to heaven. But Yahweh called it Babel, confusion. And there, Yahweh confused the language of the people, which forced them to scatter. These people wanted one government to rule the world and one religion to sway the hearts of man. This was Satan's attempt to deify Yahweh and his authority. But Yahweh came down and stopped this rebellion in defiance of his command for the mankind to replenish the earth, Genesis 9:1. By confusing their language, so they stopped building and were scattered to the different parts of the world, Genesis 11:8-9. It says, "And Nimrod had a plan to strengthen his evil religious system, and so he married his own mother, Semiramis. She was the first deified queen of Babylon, and Nimrod was the first deified king. Nimrod's and Semiramis' followers have plunged so deeply into the occult that they even sacrificed babies unto the Satan in their worship of him. This became a common practice until Shem, that's the firstborn of Noah, who was one of the Noah's firstborn three sons, and the great uncle of Nimrod, in his anger and wrath, killed Nimrod and cut him up into small pieces as an example to others to not commit such abominable sins." Now, this is important to know this. Shem was the oldest son of Noah, this side of the flood, and he was the one that had the birthright to continue on the priesthood of the righteous line of the Hebrew Israelite righteous line. I know that name wasn't created until Jacob on down the line, but the Hebrew, Abraham was the first Hebrew that came across the river Euphrates to establish the land of Canaan, the promised land today, Israel. And it was through his genealogy, his descendants, Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons, and they received the new name Israel from the father. The father received the new name Israel. And so, but the thing is, they had their genealogy and Abraham coming out of Ur earlier. So it says, Alexander Hislop, in his book, The Two Babylons, said, "For the Tower of the Babel was actually the worship of the Satan in the form of the fire, the sun, and the serpent. However, Satan worship could not be done openly because of the many who still believed in the true God of Noah. So a mystery religion began at Babel, where Satan could be worshipped in secret." That's taken from Alexander Hislop of the book The Two Babylons, a second American, Neptune, New Jersey. Okay, it says that, I'm going to reread this again. Nimrod's and Semiramis' followers plunged so deep into the occult that they even sacrificed babies to Satan in their worship of him. This became a common practice until Shem, the oldest son of Noah, of the three sons, that carried on the righteous priesthood of Noah, the great uncle of Nimrod, in his anger and wrath, killed Nimrod and cut him up into small pieces as an example to others to not commit such abominable sin. Now, history will tell you that Nimrod was killed by a wild boar. They don't want you to know that a righteous man, perfect righteous man, the son of Noah, actually killed that pagan devil, and set the righteous line, retrieved the righteous line from the wicked, because the righteous, they would be influenced by that pagan idolatry, and so Shem, in order to preserve and protect the righteous line and his descendants of the righteous line of Noah, he went and killed that low good devil, Nimrod. Alexander Hislop says that because of Nimrod's death, followers in Semiramis were afraid to continue in their worship of Satan, for the fear that what happened to Nimrod would also happen unto them. So a mystery religion developed at Babel, where Satan could be worshipped in the secret. The same thing is happening in these last days. Satan is using mysteries and deception to deceive people into thinking that they are worshiping the true Yahweh when they are actually worshiping Satan. Okay, it says this counterfeit religion ceased for a short time, but Semiramis had a brilliant idea of how she could successfully revive her and Nimrod's pagan religion with a new form. It was not long after the death of her husband that Semiramis became pregnant. She claimed that when Nimrod died, he went up to the sun, and so the sun then became a symbol of Nimrod. She told the people that a ray of the sun had come to her and impregnated her with a child, and that it was actually Nimrod coming back in the reincarnation of the sun, God. For the child was called Tammuz, and these three were worshipped as the personification of the sun, God, and this is where we find the first three came into the existence. But this mystery religion was nothing more than Satan worship. For the Trinity got its start in the ancient Babylon with Nimrod, Tammuz, and Semiramis. Semiramis demanded worship for both her husband and her son as well as herself. She claimed that her son was both the father and the son. Yes, he was God the Father and God the Son, the first divine and comprehensible Trinity, the two Babylons, Alexander Hislop, page 51. So Semiramis proclaimed that her husband Nimrod was a god, and she was, as the wife of Nimrod, was a goddess. She then announced herself to be the Queen of Heaven, and that she should be worshipped as such. She claimed that her spirit was the moon, and that when she died, she would dwell in the moon, even as Nimrod was already in the sun. This system of the paganism, while professing to be the true religion, is actually devil worship. It professes and claims to be the truth of the Yahweh, but in the reality, it is Satan's masterpiece and the mystery of iniquity. For the Semiramis and her priests of Satan were deep into the occult and were masters of lies and deception. Everywhere there were statues or idols of this mother, a child cult, Semiramis was soon hailed as the Queen of Heaven, Astarte. Her symbol became the moon, and her husband Nimrod was called Baal, the sun god, and hence this symbol became the sun. So we find that the Trinity has its origin all the way back into Babylon. If the Yahweh had not interfered and confused the languages, then he would have had no hope of any truth that we have today. We also find that this worship of the three was carried unto all the different cultures that we have today, but they took on different names since Yahweh had confused the languages, as we find in Genesis 11. So in Egypt, their trinity became Osiris, Horus, and Isis, top left. In Greece, it was Zeus, Apollo, and Athena, top right. And in India, there was Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, bottom left. Notice also the yellow halo around their heads, which represents the sun god. The system of Rome adopted the same symbol, where you see saints with the halo around their head. Most tend to think that this means they are holy, but it actually represents the sun god. And speaking of Rome, they had Jupiter, Mars, and Venus. There's the bottom right of this chart. These few are by no means a comprehensive list, but in all the many cultures and pagan systems of worship, we find the ultimate worship of their gods always ends up in three. The common denominator is that they all started at the very same place. But now that they had different languages, they all had different names. As far back into the ancient world as we can go, we find that all known cultures had a three-in-one god, a triune god. There is so all of these that have this three-in-one triune god and that believe in it, they have taken the mark of the beast. There is a lot more that could be covered on this topic, but what we have is adequate. For this study, the parts that have not been examined can be briefly covered by the following summary of the heathen Trinity. There are always three beings in this triune God. One is the Father, one is the Mother, and one is the Son. This is 1, 2, 3. And number three, the Son is also the husband of the Mother. Boy, they got that really messed up, haven't they? So it says number four, the Son is the Father incarnate. Number five, all three have been deified as gods. Number six, often these three are said to be one God. That is, one in three forms, or three in one. The Father is often not mentioned, and instead the Mother and Son are worshipped by themselves. At times the heathen Trinity is seen as one God playing three roles, and is pictured with three heads. At other times this one God is seen with the three faces on one head. In several branches of the heathenism, the third person of this Trinity is regarded as evil and a destroyer. In this last version, the first person is the creator, the second person is the maintainer, and the third person is the destroyer. None of these heathen concepts should ever be found in Christianity. For the Alexander Hislop has summed up the Trinity with the following. All these have existed from the ancient times while overlaid with the idolatry. The recognition of a Trinity was universal in all the ancient nations of the world. The True Balance, page 1718. Okay, Trinity. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Makes perfect sense. 1, 1, 3. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Remember that the Trinity doctrine and why it is called as such is as follows. The Father is God, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet they are not three gods, but one God. And that's the Trinity. In other words, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. This, of course, makes no sense at all, and is not found in the Bible, so where did it really come from? For the very first three in one Trinity was the worship of the three stages of the sun. I have a comment to make now about our own prophets that the Adventist Church produced in 1844. Ellen G. White didn't have enough light to make this a clarified subject. But she definitely taught the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But V.T. Hardoff, he taught also the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as being three separate entities. But then he shoots his own self in the foot on the very next one. And he says, well, Jesus is God in the flesh. And he just completely nullified everything that he had said before about teaching the three separate entities of the Trinity, having three separate functions. So it shows that how much Christendom has been dumbed down with this doctrine. Well, they've had a long time to be introduced to it. They've had to 321 A.D., since the Council of Nicaea. They've had that, my goodness, they've had 1,700 years to be bombarded with that concept of the Trinity, three-in-one concept. Okay, it says, number one, newborn at dawn. Number two, mature and full-grown at 12, noon. Number three, old and dying at the end of the day. Jordan Maxwell, BBC of America, is quoted in Exposure, Volume 5, Number 6, 1999. All three were one divine being, the Son. And so the main medium through which Satan was worshipped in the Babylon was the sun. And notice that the sun had three distinct stages, and this fitted well with their belief, as they were already worshipping three. Thus the sun was worshipped as three gods, the rising and the newborn sun as it came to life, the mature and full-grown sun at noon, and the dying sun as it set at the end of the day. Yet while they worshipped the sun as three gods, they were not three gods, but one God. So the rising sun was God, the midday sun was God, the setting sun was God, and yet there were not three gods, but one God. In other words, one plus one plus one equals one. So here is the true absolute origin of the Trinity doctrine. And this became incorporated into this mystery religion and the worship of Satan. Three became the most universal number of the deity. Sun worship is one of the most primitive forms of religion, and early man sometimes distinguishes between rising midday and setting sun. The Egyptians, for example, divided the sun god into three deities: Horus, the rising sun; Ra, or Re, midday sun; and Osiris, the old setting sun. Okay. Number Egyptian deities.
No
Egyptian deities. New International Encyclopedia, 1917, Volume 7. And all of this started in Babylon. So as each group traveled, it took with them the same concept, except they now had different names. For the pagans also believed that the three phases of the sun were the three manifestations of the supreme deity as evident in the Egyptian sun gods. See image left. This became known as a three-in-one god. In order to be able to represent their sun god properly, they combined all three stages of the sun into one, and the result of that would be a picture of what they really believe. When you put all three parts together, you have one, and this symbol became a symbol of the sun god, and the being behind that worship of Satan. They found this symbolism very effective and used this to disguise their true religion. These three interlocking circles formed an equal level triangle, which is a triangle with three equal sides. With an equal lateral triangle, all sides are equal and must add up to 180 degrees. Each side is representing a phase of the sun, with each angle of the triangle being 60 degrees. It does not take a genius to see that the next step would be 60 plus 60 plus 60, or representing 666. See image right. For the ancient Babylonians recognized the doctrine of a trinity, or three persons in the one God, as appears from the composite God with three heads forming part of that mythology, and the use of the equilateral triangle also as an emblem of such trinity in the unity. Thomas Dennis Rock, The Mystical Woman and the Cities of the Nation, 1867. It is also very significant that the Babylonians used the section decimal-based 60 number system from which comes 60 minutes in an hour, 60 seconds in a minute, 360, in other words, 60 times 6, degrees in a circle, and 60 degrees in each angle of an equal lateral triangle, and so on. 360 divided by 10 equals 36, and 6 plus 6 equals 36. Or 6 times 6 equals 36. This is derived from their system of the worship of 36 supreme gods, which includes the sun god as number one, which they believe to be the father of all the other gods. Nimrod and the moon was the mother god. Semiramis is number two. The other gods, numbered 3 to 36, was considered the children of the sun god and included the various stars and constellations that these gods were associated with. These numbers, from 1 to 36, total 666, which they also assigned to the sun god since it was the father of all their gods. The calculation is simple. This, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 plus 6 plus 7 plus 8 plus 9 plus 10 plus 11 plus 12 plus 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21 through 36 equals 666. Note the Babylonian solar seal amulet with the numbers 1 to 36, and the number 666 underneath these numbers that represent the sun. The numbers are so arranged that each row and column, as well as the two diagonal, add up to 111, 111. They feared their gods and believed these amulets had more power to protect them from their gods striking them down with this number arrangement. These solar seals are also almost impossible to find today, and most are in the private collections where Satan wants them, for the true origin of the number 666 is known by very few, and once again how Satan wants it, as it reveals too much truth on what this number is all about and who Yahweh now assigns this number. See 666 number of the beast for the detailed information. That would be Revelation 13:18. So the pagans used these symbols and numbers to hide their worship they were giving to Satan, and sun worship, or Satan's worship, became the religion of 666. And of course, in the Bible, we are told this is the number of the beast, and it is the number of a man. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, Revelation 13:18. The beast, Papal Rome, that has this number is also called Babylon in Revelation, and here is one reason why. This number has been found on many archaeological digs in Babylon, such as the solar seal shown above. This system of the Satan worship was a mystery religion and explains the meaning of the word mystery. In Revelation 17:5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth. See who Mystery Babylon the Great. See who is the Mystery Babylon the Great. The image to the right is called the Shield of the Trinity. The precise origin of this type of the diagram is unknown, but it is said that it was influenced by the 12th century experiments in the symbolizing of the Trinity in the abstract visual form. This is the God that is worshipped in the Roman Catholic system. They are worshipping a God that is three in one and one in three. As we know, this concept does not originate from Yahweh's word, but goes all the way back to Babylon. Despite the origin of the shield of the Trinity being unknown, you will notice all the similarities to the symbolism from Babylon, and so the absolute origin, no doubt, came from a much earlier time. Notice that we still have the equilateral triangle and three circles representing three gods' deities, but the only difference being that here we have a circle in the middle to show that all three are supposed to be one God. This concept of all three being one God is from Babylon and is not found in the Bible and was not taught by the apostles of Yahshua. For the Trinity doctrine represented by this diagram shows Jesus is not only the Son of, but He is also the God, and therefore He is His own Son. And our Heavenly Father is not only our Father, but he is also God, and hence God is His own Father. It also means that God sent Himself into the world, died to reconcile the world to Himself, raised Himself from the dead, ascended to Himself in heaven, pleaded for Himself in heaven to reconcile the world to Himself, and is the only mediator between man and Himself. And that also means that that in the garden Yahweh prayed, God prayed to Himself, if it were possible to let the cup pass from Himself. Are you confused? And yet the Bible says Yahweh is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Satan is. Should we expect anything less since this three and the one doctrine is not in the Bible, but comes from the Babylon, means confusion. And it's actually the worship of Satan. And if one truly understands the implications of the three and one Trinity doctrine, then it becomes like the following. And with this being the case, then one might ask, who do you worship? For the Puranas, one of the Hindu Bibles of more than 3,000 years ago, contained the following passage. O you three lords, know that I recognize only one God, inform me, therefore, which of you is the true divinity, that I may address to Him alone my adoration. For the three gods, Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, becoming manifest to Him, replied, learn, O devotee, that there is no real distinction between us. What to you appears such as only the semen. The single being appears under three forms by the acts of creation, preservation, and destruction, but He is one. Hence the triangle was adopted by all the ancient nations as a symbol of the deity. Three was considered among all the pagan nations as the chief of the mystical numbers, because, as Aristotle remarks, it contains within itself a beginning, a middle, and an end. Hence we find it designating some of the attributes of almost all the pagan gods. Sinclair, page 382. Below we see three interlocking circles or sections. This is known as a triquetra. And they found that these three interlocking sections can be substituted for the whole, so that part of the symbol still remains. The three-in-one god, sun god, is found throughout the different cultures and different pagan institutes of belief. And this symbol is still alive and well to this very day. You will often see the triquetra drawn in many different ways, and you will find them in temple shrines, paintings, etches, carvings, and even on the Toyota cars coming out of Japan. For the triquetra is a satanic symbol that has its origin in the occult. It has always been associated with pagan beliefs, satanic practices, and witchcraft. The triquetra is composed of three sixes overlaid. This logo is the ancient symbol for the pagan trinity. The symbol was popularized again by Satanist Aleister Crowley for the royal art Lucifer, or the third degree of the year order of Masonry. New King James Omission AV publication. In other words, this symbol is also used today by various secret societies. And we can see from the history how this has progressed throughout time. This information helps us see and unmask the deception Satan is using to deceive the whole world. For example, you can find this symbol in some of the most interesting places. Here are a few of them. Beautiful garden of prayer. There's a garden where Yeshua is waiting. There's a place that is wondrously fair. For it glows with the light of its sun. It's a beautiful garden of prayer. A beautiful garden. The beautiful garden of prayer. And my Savior arrayed, and he opens the gate. The beautiful garden of prayer. In a garden where Yeshua is waiting. I go with my burden and care, just to learn from this lips grace of comfort, the beautiful garden of prayer, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer, the beautiful garden. And my Savior of ways, he opens the gate in the beautiful garden of prayer. In the garden where Yeshua is waiting, and he bids you to come meet him there. Just about receive all your blessings in the beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. My Savior always, when
he opens the hot gate.